Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning, church, both here and online. This morning's Bible reading is found in Luke chapter 8, and we're reading from verses 40 through to 48. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace."
Thanks, Greg. Jerry, good morning. Good to have you here this morning. Those of you joining us online and those of you here in the building, great to have you with us as we continue to look at the encounters that Jesus has had with people then and with people now. We're kind of leaving the with people now to our life groups who have been following along with the Encounter series, the latest resource from Olive Tree Media. And we've been focusing on Sunday mornings and evenings on the encounters that Jesus has with people in the Gospels. And you just heard the example that we're looking at this morning, this interaction that Jesus has with this woman who has suffered for 12 years from a chronic condition. But I just want to observe, before we kind of get into that story, I want to make this observation that for Jesus, and more importantly for the disciples at this point, when they are in the middle of this crushing, pressing crowd, they have already had themselves a day. The way in which Luke and Matthew and Mark combine these stories together, we are given the impression that this crushing crowd took place in the afternoon of the day that began when Jesus said, "Let's get in the boat and go across the lake." That morning, they had set out from, we assume, Capernaum, Jesus' headquarters, to the region of the Gerasenes for what was supposed to be a 2 or 3 hour sailing trip, or so Google tells me. That was a wonderful kind of trip until it got Gilligan-esque, and that 3 hour tour was tossed by a mighty wind. And in the middle of all of that that takes place, Jesus calms the storm, and they continue on their merry way until they land at the area of the Gerasenes, where they are met by the strangest welcoming party that they have yet encountered. It is a welcoming party of one with his plus 1,000. A man who is possessed by a legion of demons greets them at the shores of the lake, and crying out, "Jesus, don't torture us." And Jesus casts the demons out into a herd of pigs who all immediately run into the lake and drown. The townspeople come out. They don't see the pigs, but they do see the man who is now in his right mind and clothed, sitting with Jesus, and they say to him, "You really need to leave this region." And so Jesus and his disciples get back into the boat and return to Capernaum just after lunch. And then they have this. They are having a day. And I think Luke and Matthew and Mark, when they combine these stories, do so not to say to us, hey, this was a random Tuesday in Jesus' ministry life, wasn't it crazy? He's not trying to demonstrate to them kind of how chaotic his ministry life was. I think these stories are held together, not just chronologically taking place on one day, but because there are some themes that hold the stories together. There are lessons for disciples in these stories. The story of the disciples in the storm and of this demoniac and of Jairus and his daughter and of this woman are held together by some fairly important themes. We find the theme of great fear. The disciples are fearful. The townspeople are fearful. This woman comes to Jesus fearfully. Jesus says to Jairus, don't be afraid. There's this falling at Jesus' feet. But one of the things that ties all of the stories together is that we encounter again and again a desperation in those who are coming to Jesus. All of the stories contain elements of utter desperation. The disciples are desperate. In the middle of the lake, with a whole bunch of them having been fairly experienced fishermen, they had probably seen their fair share of poor weather on the Sea of Galilee, but the storm that came up uncharacteristically in the morning and threatened to destroy the boat and take them to the bottom had them in a state of desperation. When they arrive on the shores of the Gerasenes and they meet this man possessed by a legion of demons, we are given some insight into just how desperate his situation is. Luke tells us that while he had been at times chained and guarded, so much strength had been given to him by these evil spirits that he just tore the chains apart, that he no longer lived in town under the care of his parents or a sibling, but he was now living outside of the town, running around unclothed, living in isolated places amongst the tombs. He was living in the cemetery. That was the best he could do. It was a desperate situation until Jesus arrives. When they come back to Capernaum, Jairus falls at Jesus' feet in desperation. His 12-year-old daughter is at death's door. And there's no hyperbole here, because by the time it has taken Jairus to get from his home in Capernaum to the jetty, and then part of the way back, she's already died. That's how close and how desperate it was. And this woman who we've encountered, she is also desperate. Differently desperate. The disciples woke up on that morning not desperate at all. They were desperate in the urgency of the storm. Jairus probably began the week not particularly anxious or desperate at all, but as her sickness had worsened, he became increasingly desperate. This woman and the demoniac kind of share a desperation to them, this long-term, out-of-control circumstance. And we're told that this woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years from a bleed. We're not exactly certain the precise medical condition that she suffered from, but we know that for 12 years there had been physical suffering. Physical discomfort and pain. Some scholars have pointed out that she may very well have been anemic at this point after such a long suffering. So constantly tired and worn down. And on top of all of that, we're told that she had, like, no one was able to heal her. There's a little footnote in Luke's account, which just includes that in some early manuscripts, it also says that she had spent all she had on doctors. We believe that Luke was a doctor, which may have been why he didn't want to include that part. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark goes even further. He basically says she'd spent everything she had on doctors, but instead of getting better, she'd only gotten worse. I did some reading this week on the kinds of treatments that she may have been subject to. And I think it's fairly clear why she didn't get better. The experiences, some of the treatments that were advocated for these sorts of conditions included ligatures, a tight binding around the armpits and the groins to limit and restrict blood flow. or cupping in very sensitive areas of the body until there was bleeding to reduce bleeding elsewhere, or pessaries of cork that had been dipped and soaked in alum or plant resin, or the roasted yolks of eggs. Call me a doctor, none of that was gonna work. She had spent all she had on these useless treatments. And we get the impression that even if those treatments had been, I don't know, say medical, they still wouldn't have worked. And her condition, of course, meant that there was more than just the loss of her financial prosperity and of her health, but the social isolation that would have come with it. She was in a situation where she would have been deemed ritually unclean. We've talked about this a bunch over the last number of weeks because it keeps coming up in the stories. And it's important to remember that ritual uncleanliness had nothing to do with morality. I tend to think about it a little bit like COVID in 2022, right? When someone caught COVID, we didn't judge them as an immoral, evil, wicked person. But we did want them to self-isolate and wear a mask, didn't we? They were, or if you have experienced COVID, you were unclean for a period of time, right? Until you could kind of come back with the proper test, right? It was that kind of idea. But either way, you know, we think about COVID, there was a sense of isolation. For this woman, there would have been an ongoing sense of isolation. If she's in Capernaum, it's unlikely that she was a regular attender at the temple where she would have not been able to participate. But for 12 years, she would have been forbidden and unable to go for any of the annual pilgrimages, to go with Jesus to the Passover or to the Feast of Unleavened Bread or whatever the case might be. It would have had implications for her ability to be married, to remain married if she were, and to have children if she were. This is a woman who has, for 12 years, suffered immensely. And she is almost invisible in the story. It's remarkable how she moves through the crowd. This woman who nobody pays much attention to, whose story was not well publicized, whose situation was her own private suffering. Because the crowd is, well, it says crushing. The word is actually the same word that's used to suffocate. This is peak hour on the trains when the train before and the train before that have been delayed. This is the slow shuffling behind a group of other people, getting bumped into and knocked around, kind of wondering why it's so stuffy in here and why the trains can't run on time. This is the crowd crushing through these streets, and this woman somehow has been able to not only see where Jesus is, but move her way through the crowd, dodging and weaving, ducking and moving until she is close enough behind him to reach out and grab the edge of his cloak, the robe that he wore over his tunic, to reach and grab that. And immediately she's healed. In Mark's gospel, it goes, shall we say, one step further. Mark says that immediately she knew in her body that she was healed. There's an immediate sense of relief, of release, of healing. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, whether it's been something that's been really painful and they've done something and it's relieved the pain almost immediately. That's her experience, but after 12 years. But that is not her encounter with Jesus. You can imagine it, can you not? In a made-for-TV moment, as she grabs the cloak, realizes she's healed, lets it go and stops dead, overwhelmed for the moment. And the crowd of people flow around her, and eventually wander around the corner to Jairus' house, and she's alone. And if we followed her story, she would have gone home and she would have visited her sister and told her sister all that had happened to her, all that had happened when she touched Jesus' cloak. And her sister would have been amazed and they would have given thanks and cried tears of joy. And the next time there was a festival opportunity, she would have made her way to Jerusalem with the necessary sacrifices and thank offerings and fulfillment of the countless vows she no doubt made while she was waiting and hoping for cure. But that is not the encounter with Jesus. In fact, all the way through, we have these moments when people encounter Jesus' power, but the encounter with his power isn't the encounter. So the disciples have watched Jesus kind of shake himself from sleep in the middle of a storm, stand up and rebuke the waves, and everything stopped. The demoniac with an army of demons have left at a word. You don't even get the sense that Jesus is exerting himself. There's a storm and he just kind of gets up and just knock it off. Some of us are trying to sleep here. An army of demons. Just don't send us to the abyss. Don't torture us. Yeah, all right, fine. Just get out. He doesn't break a sweat. He's not kind of working really hard. He's got heaps of energy to come back that same day and face a crowd of people. Jairus, his daughter has died, and Jesus just goes and touches her by the hand and brings her back to life. And there is so much power in Jesus that touching his cloak is enough to be healed. Luke chapter 6 actually tells us that there's this one point in Jesus' ministry when people were trying to touch his clothes because power was coming out from him. He had so much power, he couldn't hold it in. It was leaking out of him, and everyone who touched his garments was healed. But it's not the encounter with the power of Jesus that matters. It's not the encounter of the power. It's something else. Because Jesus stops. You picture the scene? A crushing crowd, and Jesus stops. And a few people kind of, the people in front of him, they keep going for two or three paces, meaning there's a little bit of a space. The crowd behind kind of backs up. Jesus turns to face that crowd and steps back into the newly created space and says, "Who touched me?" Now Peter, remember, he's had himself a day. I can imagine him just kind of looking at Jesus and going, "Oh, well, I wouldn't be surprised if actually Peter was speechless and Luke just filled in what we think he would have said if he could have said words. He's like, "Who didn't touch you?" But Jesus is like, no, someone touched me. I felt power go out from me. This is not the jostling of a crowd. We've been in those crowds where someone bumps into your shoulder or steps on your foot or bangs your bag or whatever it is. This is, I kind of hesitate to use this example, but this is someone patting you on the bottom when you're in the crowd and going, whoa, that's a different touch, isn't it? Jesus has felt this. This hasn't been the jostling. This has been someone with intentionality. Someone has touched him and power has gone out from him. And curiously, while he knows that power has gone out, he doesn't know where it's gone. There's a sense, isn't there, of this kind of the teacher standoff? Unless the person who touched me comes forward, the whole class is staying back. But he's not angry. He's not upset. It's curious. And this woman who has been invisible for 12 years, seeing that she could no longer be hidden, comes forward and falls at his feet. We're not told how the story goes. But I find it inconceivable to think that Jesus remained standing. When I picture this in my mind, I see Jesus kneeling down and listening to her. Jesus is described as being immensely powerful and completely and utterly unrushed. Kneeling down and listening to 12 years of suffering. Hearing why she had touched him. Hearing all the things that she had tried, all the ridiculous, useless medical treatments that she had paid far too much money for. How they had not made her better, but only made her worse. Of listening to her hopelessness, of her prayers, of her vows and her oaths. I can imagine him asking follow-up questions as Jairus taps his foot and looks at his watch. This is the encounter. This is the encounter. Not the encounter with his power, but the encounter with his presence. And this has been the point of all four of these stories. The disciples have experienced Jesus' power in calming the storm, and his first thing that he says to them is, "Where is your faith?" And they respond essentially in fear and amazement, going, "We don't have any. Who is this?" When the demoniac is sitting clothed and in his right mind at Jesus' feet, the townspeople come out. And instead of saying to themselves, "Someone is here who could change our world," they say in fear and amazement, "You need to leave." When Jairus' messengers come to him and say, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's died." Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." And when he raises Jairus' daughter, all we're told is that Jairus was astonished. Fear and amazement, more fear, astonishment. The two examples that were given, the two examples for disciples, are very, very, very Luke. His whole gospel is filled with the unexpected and unusual heroes. Shepherds, elderly widows who lived in the temple, Samaritans, widows who persisted with unjust judges. And here we have a woman and a man, Luke likes to pair them up to, both of whom had suffered long-term conditions, both of whom were in hopeless situations, both of whom had been impoverished, both of whom were unclean, both of whom were isolated. And in both instances, we have this moment when they encounter Jesus. The man who was formerly a demoniac begs Jesus to allow him to come with him. And it's striking because Jesus normally says to people, "Don't tell anybody what happened." He tells Jairus' parents, "Don't tell anybody what happened." I don't know how they were going to handle that one. "You know, wasn't your daughter dead?" "No." "Turns out she was sleeping." But this man becomes the first authorized missionary that Jesus ever sends. This is the first missionary. He says, "No, you can't come with me, but go. Return home. Tell everyone what God's done." And so he goes and tells them what Jesus has done. And this woman. Because as Jesus is, I like to think, kneeling before her, hearing her story, he says these words to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." That is the encounter. That is the encounter. And after Jesus has taken that time, he can hear the whispering behind him, the bad news that the daughter has in fact died. I imagine him grabbing her hand, giving a little squeeze, a smile, and then moving on to whatever is next. The power of Jesus to calm a storm, to cast out evil, to bring healing, to raise the dead is evident in these stories. It is available in these stories. There's an invitation for us to ask Jesus to exert himself, to not break a sweat in dealing with the situations that we find ourselves in, whatever they may be. Because the impression we get is that there is nothing too hard for Jesus. Absolutely nothing. Nothing that he sits back and goes, I can't handle that. That's too much. It's too big. I'll get back to you. I need to come up with a plan. Hang on. No, nothing. But the encounter with Jesus is not found in the power. It's found in the presence. Because an encounter with the power of Jesus doesn't necessarily bring about any faith. It doesn't in the disciples. It doesn't in the crowd. It doesn't even appear to in Jairus. But in this man who had been a demoniac and in this woman who had suffered for 12 years, the encounter with Jesus' presence is the encounter that changes them. Some of you could probably use the power of Jesus in your life right now. Well, ask him. The disciples shake him and wake him up. The demoniac, we get the impression that he can't even ask. He's been so overwhelmed by these evil spirits that it's not even him who's asking. He is beyond being able to ask. Jairus comes and begs Jesus to do something. This woman, well, comes forward when she realizes that she cannot remain unnoticed. Come forward. Tell Jesus what you need. But all of us, regardless of whether we need a touch of his power, need a reminder of his presence. Because it's only in his presence that we encounter Jesus. The disciples had themselves a day. And at the end of it, after the dust had finally settled, after they'd finally had afternoon tea and were able to debrief all that had happened, I'm sure that there were some lessons that were bubbling to the surface about Jesus' power, about faith, about the various responses, and about the examples that they had been provided in this man and in this woman, outsiders and desperate, who had encountered Jesus' presence. If you need to encounter Jesus' presence today, can I encourage you to allow us to pray with and for you? If I could put it this way, Jesus has stopped right now in this service, turned to face you, and has asked, "Who touched me?" I'd like to suggest that you can no longer remain unnoticed and would urge you to come forward for prayer, to pray with the people next to you, to be seen and heard, so that you might encounter Jesus today. I'm going to invite the team up. I'm going to lead us in a closing song. And I'd like to pray for us. After that point, I encourage you to stand, participate in the close of our service in worship and in prayer. And again, if you would like to, there'll be members of our prayer team down the front. We'd love to pray with and for you. But would you join me as we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that there is nothing too hard for you. There is no situation that we experience right now that is beyond you. And for those of us who are going through a storm or facing great evil or experiencing chronic illness or the crushing worry and anxiety, we pray that you would exert your power on our behalf. But I also pray, Lord Jesus, that more importantly, we would encounter your presence. That goes beyond what you can do for us and is just seen by you, heard by you, met by you. And I pray that that encounter might really change us. That we might be able to speak about all the good things that you have done for us, but that we might also be able to speak about how good you are. Lord Jesus, encounter us. May we meet with you today, right now. For we ask it in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.